choir. Cash, you did a phenomenal job tonight. Let's give these folks a hand. You know, if I were hearing this story for the first time, sitting out there in the auditorium watching it, I think I'd be thinking to myself, how does the story end? Does Judas follow through with it? Does he really betray Jesus? What happens to these men? Well, I hate to tell you tonight, but Judas does follow through. He puts clean feet in those sandals and does the dirtiest deed that a man ever did. He leaves the upper room like you saw. He goes to the chief priests and to the elders to gather an army. Jesus and his disciples stay in the upper room for a little while. They sing a hymn. After they sing a hymn, they leave and make their way to a garden. A garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus often went to pray. While they're on their way to the garden, Jesus stops. He sees a vine and takes an opportunity for a teachable moment with his disciples. He looks at the vine and then looks at the disciples and says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He goes on to say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says in John chapter 15, verse 13, what this story is all about. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you're going to understand the story of the upper room and the story of the garden and the cross and the empty tomb, you have to understand what Jesus meant when he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. They do make it to the garden. Jesus spends hours in agonizing prayer. He tells the disciples to watch, but after the events of the day, they're drained. They go to sleep. While Jesus is praying and the disciples are sleeping, a mob comes and gets close to Jesus. The mob is led by Judas, one of the 12. Judas's job that night is simple. It's his job to make sure they have the right man. This is not the first time they've tried to arrest Jesus. It's dark in the garden, so they want to make sure that they've identified the proper man. The mob comes to arrest him. Scores, perhaps even hundreds of soldiers there in the garden with Jesus. Judas steps forward, comes close, and gives a kiss to Jesus. Jesus says to Judas, friend, why are you come? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? As my old pastor used to say, Judas kissed the window of heaven and went to hell. The mob does take Jesus. They lead him to Annas' house. Annas was father-in-law of the high priest. He had been a high priest himself. There they begin to question Jesus. While they do, one of his answers is in a disrespectful way, or at least that's what one of the officers think. One of the officers at Annas' house takes an open hand and slaps Jesus across the face. It's the very first blow in what will be a bloody night. From Annas' house, they take him to Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas is the high priest that year. It's here that the phony trial really gets underway. It's all under the cover of night. They were never supposed to be meeting that night. The scribes and elders get together. They bring some witnesses, but none of the witnesses can seem to agree. After hours of this going on, Jesus sits there not saying a word. Isaiah 53 says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Caiaphas has had enough. He finally just asked Jesus, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus makes it very plain. He says unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Amen. As soon as Jesus says that, Caiaphas rends his clothes. He begins to shout blasphemy. Cries go out all along the house of Caiaphas, blasphemy, blasphemy. And it's at that moment they pound the gavel and pronounce Jesus guilty and condemn him to death. They have to wait until sunlight for formal judgment. And until then, until the dawn, the temple guards surround him. They spit on him. They blindfold him. They hit him across the face with an open hand and say, "Jesus, who hit you? If you're a prophet, prophesy." And blow after blow after blow comes across the face of the Son of God, and they beat him all night long. Finally, the sun comes up. They can pronounce their verdict. This trial has some legitimacy to it now. It's at this point, when they formally declare him guilty, that Judas makes his final appearance in the story. He realizes once they've pronounced him guilty, once they've condemned him to death, that he's made a terrible mistake. He goes back to the temple. They've paid him 30 pieces of silver for the dirty deed. He throws the money on the floor of the temple. He says, "I want no part of this. I don't want this." They say, "Too bad, Judas." They're through with Judas. And Judas leaves the temple and goes and kills himself. They take Jesus at dawn to Pilate's house. When they get to Pilate's house, the Roman governor doesn't want anything to do with this. He brings Jesus behind closed doors and questions him for a little while. After he does, he comes back out and says to the crowd that's waiting outside in the courtyard, "I find no fault in him." Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to find fault in one who's faultless. As the ultimate politician, figuring out the crowd is insistent for the blood of Jesus, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. This is a Jewish problem. Let the Jewish king handle it. He sends him to Herod. Herod wants a parlor trick. Once he figures out Jesus isn't interested, Herod sends him right back to Pilate. Pilate still doesn't want to kill him, but he doesn't know what to do. So he reaches down into his bag of tricks again, and he pulls out Barabbas. See, it was the custom at the Passover, which the Jews were going through this week. It was the custom during the Passover that Pontius Pilate would release to the crowd one man that was condemned to die. Pilate thought, surely they'll choose Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. He had taken life. Barabbas was an insurrectionist who had led a revolt against the Roman government. This was a man that actually deserved to die. So Pilate goes to the crowd and said, "Whom will ye that I release? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And whipped into a frenzy by the chief priest and by the scribes, the crowd, the same crowd that cried Hosanna, the crowd begins to cry, "Give us Barabbas." Pilate can't believe it. So he asks him again, "What will ye that I do to Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they answer in a bloodthirsty tone, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate calls for a basin of water. In a ceremonial gesture, he washes his hands in front of the people. And he says to them, "I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood." And as many preachers have pointed out over the years, if there was water in hell, Pontius Pilate would still be washing his hands. You cannot be neutral when it comes to the Son of God. He delivers Jesus up to be scourged. They take him next to a place where they will tie his hands above his head, leaving his entire body exposed to the blows of the whip. A big, strong Roman soldier with a whip called a cat of nine tails was designated to inflict the punishment on Jesus. This whip had nine strands, and inside the strands were little pieces of sharpened bone and glass. And when the man would reach back with the whip and cast it at the body of Jesus, he would give just a little tug, and the glass and the bone would sink into the body of Jesus, and like a plow digging deeply through the dirt, when he pulled the whip back, it would tear literally strips of Christ's flesh from off his body. His face is swollen from the bleeding. He's losing a lot of blood. And the Romans knew how to take a man to the very verge of death with their beating. And that's where Jesus was. After they scourge him, they take him to a place called the Praetorium. And there the Bible says that an entire band of Roman soldiers, this would have been 600 soldiers, an entire band, they rip his clothes off of him, taking with it any piece of flesh he might have still had on his upper body. They put him in a scarlet robe. For a scepter, they give him a reed. They beat a crown of thorns upon his brow. And one by one, those 600 men come by and spit on Jesus and take the reed and pound the crown of thorns into his head. And in a mocking way, bow their knee and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And it's when I got here this week as I was studying that I asked those men if I could talk to them. "Don't you have any mercy? Haven't you done enough?" After they mock him, they take him to Calvary. They put a heavy cross beam upon his back. And after the loss of the blood and the beating on the face and the scourging that he's endured, Jesus can't stand beneath the load, and in his humanity, he staggers and drops his cross. They compel another man to pick up his cross, and he carries it all the way up the hill to Calvary. Can you see him there? They take his hands and they put nails into his hands. They take his feet and they put nails into his feet. And it's at this time the Son of God cries out to the Father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And for 3 hours, Jesus hangs upon the cross. They play games with his clothes. They come by and spit on him. They mock him and tell him if he's the Son of God to come down off the cross. But then at noon, after he's been on the cross for 3 hours, something incredible happens. The noonday sun refuses to shine. Darkness covers the face of the land. And it's a picture of the wrath of God that is falling on the Son of God as he becomes sin for every man. And what happens during the next 3 hours as hell is poured out on the Son of God makes the scourging and the beating and the cross look like a mosquito bite in comparison to the wrath that Jesus is suffering from his own Father. About 3 o'clock, he cries out, "Tetelestai, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Jesus Christ bows his head and dies. And you say, why? Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Every lash of the whip, every particle of spit endured, every drop of blood that was shed, and every ounce of God's wrath that he drank from the cup, he did that for you. Because he loves you. But listen, folks, that's not where the story ends. Joseph and Nicodemus come and they beg the body of Jesus. They take it down from off of the cross. They put it in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus raises from the dead. Amen. And let me tell you today, and here's why he did. Because a dead Savior can't hear your prayers. A dead Savior can't lead your life. A dead Savior can't forgive your sins. A dead Savior can't give you home in heaven, but Jesus is a living Savior. He's alive and he can hear your prayers. He's alive and he can forgive your sins. He's alive and he's preparing a place right now for all of those that would put faith and trust in him tonight. Why the upper room? Why the cross? Why the borrowed tomb? Why the resurrection? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Each of these men had a decision to make about what they would do with Jesus. Peter denied him. Thomas doubted him. Judas betrayed him. And I want to ask you tonight, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you're here tonight and there's never been a time and place in your life that you realized you were a sinner and separated from God because of your sin, and you understood that God loved you and sent Jesus to die, be buried, and rise again for you, and you've never turned from your sins and by faith, in simple faith, asked Jesus Christ to save you, you can do that tonight. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to deny. You can believe. And you can know that this living Savior is your Savior. Let's pray, may we? Our Father, we thank you tonight for what Jesus did for us. We thank you that he loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. And if there's someone here tonight that is not certain they've ever been saved and received this gift of God's love, I pray tonight would be the night that they get saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you one simple question tonight. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. How many of you would say, I know with absolute certainty that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven because I have put my faith in the resurrected Christ? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine tonight? Keep it up for just a moment. God bless you. There ought to be a lot of thankful, grateful people in this room tonight because you know Jesus died for you. You may lower your hands. As I scanned the auditorium, I noticed that some here did not raise their hands. Thank you for being honest. And you're here saying, I'm not sure I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you tonight, I want you to know right where you sit, you can. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer tonight. And in this prayer, if you've never been saved, as you repeat after me, all I'm going to ask you to do is ask Jesus Christ to save you. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'd like to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for your salvation, then from your seat, in your heart, and silently pray this prayer after me. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven, but I believe you love me and sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that he was buried, and I believe that he rose again. And tonight I'm asking you to forgive my sins and be my Savior. Please give me a home in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, with every head still bowed, with every eye still closed. If you're here tonight and you say, I prayed that prayer for the very first time tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, would you just lift your hand right now with mine? I prayed that prayer tonight. I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I see those hands. I see that hand. If you just raised your hand and you asked Jesus Christ to save you, what I want to ask you to do right now is just look up at me. Make eye contact with me. God bless you. God bless you. What we would like to do tonight is we would like to take God's word and seal in your heart what you just did. If you asked Jesus to save you, he did. But we want to take God's word and show you how you can have assurance from this day forward that heaven is your home. So here in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. If you prayed that prayer tonight and asked Jesus Christ to save you, leave your seat. There will be some men along the front. They will meet you with the Bible. They will not embarrass you. They will not ask you to give a speech. They will simply take God's word and seal in your heart what you just did. Father, thank you for saving souls tonight. Thank you for hearing the prayers of those who've called upon your name. I pray that you would give them boldness to respond for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, let's stand to our feet.